Well, turn with me to our passage of consideration this evening, Genesis chapter 40, the life of Joseph when he is in prison and the two prisoners come to him with their dreams. Genesis chapter 40. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded. Its blossom shot forth, and its clusters brought forth red grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head, and the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the baskets on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And so ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may have heard the expression, "God does not use a man mightily until he has broken him thoroughly." That's really what we are considering in this chapter regarding Joseph, as God will be leading him up to the place being second in command in all the land of Egypt. He will give to Joseph gifts of interpretation, even of dreams. He has given him gifts of administration that was seen also in the house of Potiphar. We saw that last time. We see it here in the prison. But in spite of these gifts, if we have all the gifts that God would give us, and we don't have character that reflects our gracious God, we would misuse the very gifts that have been and are given to us. And so God is going to use these events that we read in chapter 40 to further shape in and teach lessons to Joseph, so when it comes time to exalt him, he will do so to the glory of God. And as we ponder these things tonight, it may be that some of you or someone in this world is experiencing great difficulty and trial. But if they belong unto Jesus Christ, we ought to know that God will use and do the very things he is doing in our lives to accomplish his purpose, teaching us lessons that he might use us mightily for his glory. And so I want to look at this with the theme of Joseph trained in God's school. First, we'll look at the gifts that Joseph is given here in this passage. Second, we will see that he is also being taught patience. And last, we're going to apply some of these truths to ourselves. Well, last time we looked at Joseph's children, we saw that he was falsely accused when he had been tempted by Potiphar's wife, and now he was put into prison. It's likely Joseph is probably now around 28 years old. We were introduced to Joseph in Genesis maybe when he was around 17, as he had these dreams and he was sent to his father to go look after his brethren in the hills of Dothan. But now we find him in prison about 10 years later. No doubt Joseph had already learned many things by the hand of God, but there were still things that needed to sharpen and deepen the character of Joseph, and God was going to accomplish this for his own purpose. Now we find these two men as they are introduced into the life of Joseph. No doubt as Joseph was caring for prisoners, these just were two more men that came in through the flow of people into the prison and perhaps even out of the prison again. But we see in God's marvelous providence that what's happening is, in the general everyday mundane of life, God is going to accomplish his purpose. There's nothing really extraordinary in that sense that we're going to find in this chapter. Nothing miraculous, like something that is contrary to nature, as Jesus' miracles were multiplying the loaves and the fish, or healing someone who was blind. No miracles like that. Just the mundane, everyday activities. But through these activities, God is carrying out a glorious and wonderful story. And he's doing that also today. Now, these two men that ended up in prison were, we could say, the right-hand men. They were of high status in the kingdom of Egypt, the butler and the baker. It's very likely that these offices, being chief in both of these areas, were the ones who were intimate with the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, tasting his food, drinking and testing his wine, also so that no one would be able to poison the Pharaoh and the king. But they also had opportunity of great influence. They were with the king every day, every meal. They had his ear. They could speak, offer him advice or wisdom. But these two men now are placed in the same place as Joseph was in the captain of the guard, Potiphar's house. And we read that Joseph waited on them. He cared for them. He, in verse 4, served them. Imagine that. This man, Joseph, who had been sold into slavery, had been falsely accused and placed into a dungeon, is now serving and waiting on people of that very kingdom. It is telling us that God has been shaping and molding the character of this man already now. And it so happened that as Joseph came into the hold in the morning. He looked and he saw these two looking downcast, looking sad. They both had had a dream and were disturbed by their dream. Now, we perhaps all have dreams. We don't always remember them, but likely we have some sort of dreams in our nighttime, and sometimes we remember them, sometimes we don't. We don't attach significance to our dreams today as they did in these days in which the Old Testament was written, and it was often God communicating messages to them through their dreams. And so that they had a dream and that they remembered it and that they were bothered by it is all part of the mundane of life. And yet it is going to serve this glorious purpose of eventually bringing Joseph to his place of authority in Egypt. And what we see is God will develop the character of Joseph as he ministers to these two men. He counts it all joy to be serving in this prison. Joseph didn't have many examples that he could look back to in the recorded history to give him encouragement to do this. We do. We have Joseph. Throughout the rest of the pages of Scripture, we have our Lord's example. And we have so many that follow on after the New Testament of children of God who have found themselves in God's providence in very difficult paths. And yet God has, in His marvelous grace, trained them, shaped their character, and raised them up to use them mightily in His kingdom and for His glory and also for His church. We could say at this point in Joseph's life, he had learned what James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting, lacking nothing." In our world, in which most of us have had life and pleasures and blessings handed to us, we don't understand this language of James in the New Testament. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, troubles, testings. We like an easy life. And we question when things go wrong and contrary to what we expect or is painful to our flesh, we wonder, where is God? That's generally what our first question may be. The question ought to be, what is God teaching me in this circumstance and in this trial? What is He wanting me to know and to understand about myself, about a change in my character that He's seeking to accomplish, that I will live for Him the more? You know, if we suffer, Peter says, because we treat people wrongly, that's understandable. But we will be called to times of suffering even simply for naming the name of Christ. And he says we should therefore be happy and not ashamed. We should be like Joseph in the midst of our trials, seeking to minister to others around us. Don't think for a moment that this was easy for Joseph. He was a man just as we are, men and women and children. He had to deny himself in order to serve with joy these two men. Joseph did not let the old man that could have crept up in his heart gain the upper hand. "Why did my brother sell me into slavery? Why did my father? Why did Potiphar? Why did Potiphar's wife? Why?" None of it. Rather, he is here in prison, in this lowly place, serving others, caring for others. The word here for serving is not just giving them what they needed, but it is having an express interest in them as a person, to minister to them. And we know that God heard the prayers of Joseph, even while he was in prison. And he asked these two men, while they are here, troubled in their souls, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they tell him why. "It's the dreams that we had last night." Joseph took advantage of this teachable moment and told them his relationship, as it were, to Jehovah, to God. The Egyptians believed in gods too. But Joseph, instead of going to the magicians of Egypt to explain the dreams, Joseph is telling these two men, interpretation belongs alone to God. To my God, not your gods. And so he says to them, "Tell me your dreams." Think about this for a moment. Children, you remember when we began the study of Joseph, he had two dreams as well. And it seems as if he may have been lifted up a bit in his dreams, even perhaps. "I dreamed another dream that all of you, including mom and dad, are going to bow down to me." It seems as if he had the interpretation all figured out. But I think the lessons already that have been taking hold in the character of Joseph are this: interpretation belongs to God, not to me. He is understanding that though God had given him a gift, he could misuse that gift. And he had done so perhaps until this time, and this may have caused confusion for him. But now he is resting in the truth that God alone is the one who interprets dreams. How easily it would have been if Joseph had been not learning the lessons God was teaching him to say to these two men, "Dreams? I'll tell you about dreams. I had two dreams once too, but they never came to pass. Away with your dreams. If you know what's good with you, for you, don't even think about your dreams." That's not what Joseph said. "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, please." Joseph had not relinquished. In spite of all the contrary circumstances, even against his own dreams, he says, "God interprets dreams." Apparently, Joseph was still clinging to the truth of God. In those days, remember, dreams that God conveyed truth through, or what was happening. And Joseph clings to God. And so as we listen to these men tell their dreams, it might seem to us that these would be just dreams anyone could have dreamt of men in those positions. The butler dreamt his daily activity. He was pressing grapes into the cup and he gave it to the king. And the baker was dreaming about a basket of bread on his head. And these were just common things. But it's Joseph with this gift of God who sees the real meaning, the interpretation of these dreams. And so they trust him. They trust Joseph and they tell him the dreams. The butler goes first. He says, "I dreamt in my dream there was a vine with three branches and it blossomed and it brought forth a cluster of ripe grapes. And I took these grapes and pressed it into the cup of Pharaoh and I gave it into Pharaoh's hand." And immediately, without a heartbeat, if you will, Joseph, it seems, just without even pondering hardly, tells them what it means. He doesn't need to consult the magicians of Egypt. This is the interpretation of this dream. The three branches are 3 days. It's astounding to me that Joseph is so clear on his interpretation. Remember how long it's been since his dream came to fulfillment already? At least 10 years. And it hadn't happened. Now he's telling these men, 3 days, and you will see whether the interpretation is true. It could have been 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years, but no, he says, 3 days, and Pharaoh will lift up your head. He will take you out of this place, and he will restore you to your position, and you will deliver the cup again into his hand. Within 3 days, it would be known whether or not Joseph has the gift to be able to interpret dreams. Now you can imagine if you were the baker and you had just heard this and you're thinking the resemblance of your dream with the butler, you'd be chomping at the bit to tell your dream as well. And three baskets. I saw also in my dream 3 white baskets on my head, and the top basket all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds came and ate out of the basket on my head. And Joseph doesn't miss a beat in his interpretation of the second dream, even though it's devastating. In 3 days, you too will be lifted up. But Pharaoh will take your head from you and hang you on a tree. Joseph doesn't minimize the word of God. No doubt it was a terror. But I am comforted in the reality that we read Joseph served these men. I cannot imagine for a moment that as the butler in those 3 days, in anticipating whether this dream would come true, being troubled in his heart and his spirit, would not be open to what Joseph may had to tell him about the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. The baker had only to look forward to death. But Joseph would have reminded him that God is the God of the living, not of the dead. And Joseph obviously believed the interpretation he gave them was true. There was no doubt in the words that he spoke. Joseph is saying, "Your dream shall come to pass." And as he speaks these words of truth to these men, his own heart must have been lifted up in encouragement from the God who gave him interpretation. Joseph, your dream will come to pass as well. And isn't that true often as we go around and we speak to others, perhaps others who are cast down or in difficulty, and we bring them the truth of God's word? And as we bring them the truth of God's word to seek to comfort them and lift up their souls, our own souls are lifted up and encouraged. And what is more, what God is doing in showing favor to Joseph with this gift is that he's calling him now to exercise this gift with discernment and wisdom, but he needs patience. He needs patience. So God will delay the actual fulfillment of Joseph's dream. It's not until 2 years later that the butler is going to remember, "Oh, when I was in prison, I remember the man there taking care of me interpreted the dream." And we just think it's something in passing, as if it's a common occurrence indeed that he forgot. But how unlikely that 3 days before Joseph had told him interpretation, then he was set at liberty. He saw his partner in labor, the baker, hung up on a tree, just as the man said, and then he forgets Joseph? This is the hand of God, even in the common, everyday events of life. And so as we see today, so much happening in the world around us, in the common, everyday events of life, this happening and that changing and this taking place, it's in our Father's hand. Wicked men will do what they will, but not any further than our God and Father will allow them to do. And if God is raising up a man like Joseph to speak to this present age, men and women to do so, it may be that they are hidden in testing times even now. But this brings us to the second thought, the patience that Joseph is taught. You can hear it in Joseph's words when he has explained this to the butler. Look at verse 14. As soon as he gave him the interpretation, he says, "But remember me when it's well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention to me of Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of Hebrews, and also I've done nothing here that I should be put into this dungeon." Perhaps if there's a weakness in Joseph that we see, it's his impatience here to get out of this place. We would be no different, of course. But God will teach Joseph to patiently wait on his timing. Joseph doesn't realize that God will instruct him and teach him, even now in these next 2 years, that he can't trust in man. No doubt, as this butler left, Joseph is thinking, 3 days, 3 days, and I'm going to be set free too. And 3 days pass, and four, and five, and weeks, and months, and nothing changes. God is teaching Joseph not to look to man. Joseph will need the gifts of organization and ruling over the land and collecting all the grains that will be in the years of plenty. He will need wisdom and discernment and patience in collecting all that grain. He will not be able to be subject to the fear of men and bribery and all kinds of things that no doubt took place at that time when the grain began to wane. God was sharpening and shaping the character of Joseph for the purpose that he would serve the Lord. I'm reminded here of the illustration of an old clock, an old watch. You don't have that today with our digital watches, but if you take an old clock apart, an alarm clock, and you look at it, you wind it up and you look at it, and there's wheels and gears that are turning, several of them in different directions. It seems like, how does that all work together to make the clock continue to go in one direction? One wheel spins this way, another one spins that way. And it's the same in the picture that's presented to us here. It seems at these moments when Joseph is in prison, the wheel of God's providence is spinning backward. But it's accomplishing the very purpose God is intending it to accomplish. God's plan is moving forward precisely according to what he has determined for his glory. And that's true for you and for me. It may seem at times our wheel may be spinning of our life backward, deeper. But God is accomplishing his purpose in us when we are looking to him and depending on him and learning these lessons of character, in particular, patience. Joseph must have been sadly disappointed in this butler who forgot him. We know one thing is certain. Again, it was in God's providence he forgot. Joseph is going to be shaped for the precise moment that the famine is coming in a number of years. Pharaoh is at the place where we have the dream, and his family will be at the place where they will be able to send off for grain at the appointed time. Certainly, as we look at these two men, we see God's fulfillment of their dreams. Joseph was left in prison, however, and could have been filled with doubt. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger hid his face from me? That's the language of the psalmist when he was in trouble. He had experienced God's countenance and God's face, but now he was in trouble and he wonders, has that been removed? Where is God? And if you've had those times and circumstances in your life, you may ask the question as well. I suspect John the Baptist may have been in the same condition when he was in prison and he sends his followers, his disciples, to ask Jesus, are you the one that should come or should we look for another? And Jesus doesn't directly answer his question. Just go back and tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is the word of the promise that comes to us again. Joseph had just come through the furnace of affliction, and now he enters, as it were, the freezer of waiting and patience. Waiting is difficult work. 2 years before the king will call for Joseph. If you look through these verses, 1 through 4, we see Joseph is imprisoned, falsely accused, but God is bringing the chief butler and the chief baker. Verses 5 through 8, we see that in his providence, these men dream dreams that Joseph will interpret. God is opening, as it were, the door in his providence. We see in 9 through 15 that Joseph is given this gift to interpret the dream of the butler and the baker. In 16 to 19, we see that Joseph is giving the answer also to the baker in faithfulness. It's a reminder that we are called to bring in the whole counsel of God. As a pastor and a teacher, it's easier to bring the message of God's love, of God's salvation and grace. It's difficult for our flesh to talk about God's coming judgment, his destroying of the wicked, his punishing in the everlasting pit the unrighteous. But if we would be faithful servants of God, whether we're pastors and teachers or men and women who speak to others, we must speak the whole counsel of God. Joseph was faithful to the butler and the baker. We must be faithful as well. But there's more lessons in this history, and I lay that before you in our last thought briefly. What are some of the lessons we can learn from this passage? The first lesson I want to lay before you is this. When you and I experience delay on the promises of God, we must wait patiently, trusting God alone. This can be very difficult. It was not easy these 2 years for Joseph in prison. But remember last time we read over and over, and God was with Joseph. And God was with Joseph. And God was with Joseph. When God is with us, when we are in the valley, It is a more blessed experience and time in our life than when we may be leaping and skipping on the hills and God seems at a distance. In whatever situation we find ourselves without God is a trying time. But what we are called to do when we find ourselves in the valley, when we find ourselves in difficulty and trial, is to plead upon and rest in His promise patiently. You know, the world is going to mock with you and with me soon. The world is continuing on as it ever has done. Why is God delaying? Where is His promise of His coming? Because the fathers fell asleep and all things continue on as they have since the beginning. Where is your God in these days? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength as the eagles. Wait, I say, on the Lord, and He will strengthen your heart. There may be those here who seemingly are pressed beyond measure, pressed beyond your natural native capabilities in the circumstance that you find yourself in. It seems like you won't be able to carry on any longer. But the Lord, by His grace, gives us daily what we need. Joseph didn't succumb to these fears and these discouragements, but he continues to look to the Lord and His promise. He served in His trial. Are you serving in your trials? The second lesson we learn is that although Joseph seems forgotten and rejected, God will fulfill His word. Joseph may have wondered when and how and if the promise of God would take effect. We may sometimes question these providential unfoldings in our life as well. But we may know and rest with confidence whatever promise He has made in His word concerning us shall come to pass. All that He has promised His people and His church will take place for them. We are complete in Christ, and there is nothing, as our catechism reminds us, that will befall us that is not according to the will of our Heavenly Father. Believers may at times even have a particular promise that they have come upon in their reading of Scripture and hearing it proclaimed that they rest in and cling to. And yet when they don't see it happening, it is faith that deepens, the confidence that in spite of not seeing, we cling to Him. The Puritan Hugh Martin said, "The trial of faith is having circumstances to contend with which appear to extinguish hope. But this hope that we have in Christ shall never be put to shame. He is faithful that promised." Number three, another lesson we learn is that we are to be faithful to the message God gives us. I already mentioned that Joseph interpreted these two dreams faithfully to the butler and to the baker. Do we speak truth to our children faithfully, even when it will hurt? Do we speak truth as office bearers to those who are going their own way, which we know will end in destruction? Or do we try to cover it over and make them feel good so they won't run so quickly away? We speak the truth in love. We cannot alter God's word concerning heaven and hell and eternal realities. He told the butler and the baker like it was and looked to God to bring the fruit. Number four, the lesson we learn is that God has determined all that is taking place. When Joseph is there listening to the dreams and the interpretation is given to him, we could say it's as if it's already taken place. Within 3 days, exactly as Joseph had foretold, what's happening. What we are being told is that God is in all the events of life. I tried to emphasize that through this whole chapter of chapter 40. All the mundane events of life, God is in them. In all the mundane events of your life, the car accident you had, the sickness you had, the opportunity you had to meet this person, and the job you didn't get over here, but the one you got there, God is in them all. Do we see it? Do we understand and believe it? God isn't simply involved in the supernatural and aloof from all of His creation. No, He is intimately involved in every detail of our lives, down to the very hairs of our head. As we go about our mundane tasks, entering into this new week, seek by God's grace to see Him in every detail of our lives. The last lesson I set before you tonight is Christian contentment is godliness and great gain. It seems as you read this story and Joseph is in prison with all these things against him, he seems nevertheless to be a joyful, content man. What Christian character are we exhibiting to others when things don't go the way we expect or wished that they would transpire? Are our eyes fixed, as Jesus were, on the prize, the goal, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God? The same lesson that God has taught His Son, as it were, is the same lesson that all of His children learn in some measure or other through the mundane events of this life. Before the crown is the cross. He leads us through the valley to the hilltop. And we who have the joy set before us, the joy of our Lord in His presence, eternal joy, who for the joy was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. Whatever trial, whatever difficulty God has laid upon your path, He has designed it with the express purpose of transforming you to be like Him. Don't resist His grace. Be content in what God has set before you, and learn these lessons in God's school as Joseph did, so that in due time, one day to come, whether it be in eternity or in this life, He will raise you up for His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come tonight before Your presence. We are often looking at the circumstances of our life, asking questions and seeking to determine how to escape the pain and the difficulty. But help us in the midst of them all to be patient, to be content, and to see Thy hand through each and every circumstance, and plead upon Your promise in your Son. Shape us, Lord, and mold us more and more after His image. And in so praying, we know that what we ask will not be for the pleasure of the flesh, but for its death. And so we ask Thee, Lord, for grace to live in such a way that we may be used mightily for Your kingdom and Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.